declare today that your word will be spoken and your people will have understanding, insight into the scriptures in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now let's continue what we have been discussing. Now, what we started last week, I want to continue it today when we started talking about the matter of sin. And then to start that, let's again open our Bibles and read from it. Again, please, if you are coming for something like this, always have your Bibles. Let's start from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and is it the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now verse 16, or verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And then he now went to talk about how God created the woman. Then let's now get on to verse 1 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate also. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, if you see the judgment that God gave at the end, after God came to them and asked them, "Why did you eat?" and all that, he now made a pronouncement. He said, "Then the Lord God said," verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, what I began to speak last week about is that issue of the foundation of the doctrine of sin. And I began to explain some things. I got taken, as most of our time got taken, when I wanted to explain that progression that we spent some time discussing. That's the fact that the first thing that happened to Eve was that she heard. That is, the Bible made it clear that all the trees there were good. That the Lord God caused every good tree to come forth. And God said, "You can eat anyone." But there was a particular one that they did not have any desire for, because they had only the instruction of God that said the tree was not good for them. So before they could eat it, especially the woman now, the first thing she needed was to doubt the word of God, to have another perception created in her eyes. And that perception came as a result of words. They came as a result of information. Somebody told her something. And when she had heard those words, it framed the way she was interpreting the things that she was seeing. I remember I explained in details that beauty is a matter of reference, unconscious reference to standards that have been created in our hearts. You get my point? If you consider something beautiful, there is really nothing inherent that, well, the way we look at it with human eyes, that's really beautiful in it. It's because it has become, that a standard has been set, which we have accepted, and anything that merges with that standard is considered beautiful, and anything that deviates extensively from it is considered not to be beautiful. Therefore, when Satan created a new picture in the heart of Eve, that was when she looked. She accepted his words, because the Bible says she was deceived. That is, she believed those words. That's what I want you to understand. She had believed those words before the thing took on a new dimension in her heart. You understand? So that, you see, sometimes two people look at the same things and say they see entirely two different things. I remember one example I gave on Saturday, that one of our Saturday teachings. I said that, you know, there's a very funny way. Well, it's not just this. It's been started for a long time. That a lot of women dress these days, and they believe that that appearance of being as naked as possible or have your clothes cling to you as much as possible makes them beautiful. The reason being that it has been equated in the fashion world that the more seductive your appearance is, the more beautiful you are. Unfortunately, some people like me, when I see somebody like that, what comes to my mind first is that, are you all right? Do you understand my point? I begin to perceive somebody who has no self-esteem. Are you getting my point? What comes to my mind is that you really have a lack of confidence. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is the judgment of that person that I have. I see it a lot. That instantly, you place the person in a particular place that you lack confidence in yourself. You have nothing in life to give you confidence. Therefore, you have chosen the cheapest way to market yourself. Are you getting the point I make here? That is the cheapest way. Now, my perception is determined by something. So if you ask me to point to a beautiful lady, the last person on the list is that somebody who appears like that. You are following my point? That is, perception is determined by the information that you have already accepted. In fact, there is this man, R.B. Thiam, he was explaining something. He said that, well, in his vocabulary, he has what he calls frame of reference, that there's a part of your heart that's settled. You create it by information that you have, and then that creates a frame of reference, and unconsciously you refer to it before you make judgments, and you don't even realize that that's what you are doing. So, well, I don't want to go over that again. That was what happened to Eve. When Satan gave her those words in chapter 3, she began to see, in verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Before that, it was not a delight to her eyes. It was when she had been given that information that created that desire in her eyes. Now, we discussed that extensively last week. I'm not going to go over that again. Now, one of the things I explained last week was that issue of the different kinds of sin. And that is the fact that I define sin simply as walking short of a standard, and that sin is not a moral question. I keep on saying that. It's not that God is angry or God is not angry. Sin is simply a reflection of set standards, spiritually speaking, that God set into this earth when he was creating mankind. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. So if you derail from it, even though unconsciously, you are walking in sin, even though you were not instructed in the proper way. That is why Solomon said it like this: he that keeps the commandments loves his own soul, but he that is careless of his ways will die. What he was saying is that if you don't do anything to order your ways aright, you naturally walk in disorder. Even in chemistry and physics, you learn it. What they call the law of entropy, if I remember very well. I did that one last very years ago. That the natural order of things is disorder. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? The natural order of things, I told you that all truths are parallel. The natural order of things is disorder. So what you need to do in life is to consciously put order into your life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, your life will not go into order by itself, the way things are naturally. Your life will not go into order by itself except you consciously put order into it. Science has realized it, that the way things work naturally is to be in disorder. It is a random way things are. You understand, therefore, why it is absolutely irresponsible of any scientist to tell me that things can come out spontaneously by themselves and be as well ordered as its creation is. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't even follow the laws of science. Are you getting my point? Where I was referring to is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. It says, he who keeps the commandments keeps his own soul, but he who is careless of his conduct will die. That's New American Standard Version that I just used there. That is, so what we are saying is that if you don't consciously put order into your life, you will find that disorder that is naturally in life will take over. So that's the meaning of the word sin. That sin is that you walk in disorder. The order can only be created by the power of God. You can only discover the order of God by instructions from the mouth of God. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, so sin, a man can walk in it because he has not done anything about his life. Or number two, it might be that he has heard the proper instructions, but he has chosen to disobey those instructions. And we said that any man who is walking like that is walking in transgression. He's walking in what the Bible calls lawlessness. And every transgression, the Bible says, always brings forth a just recompense of reward. And that is what is called the law, well, that's part of what is called the law of sin and death. The general thing about the law of sin and death is that once you break the divine order, which has been set into life, things begin to work out of order for you because only God has placed order in life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? So that is what sin is. We explained that one extending. In fact, that's what we spent the whole of our last meeting. They are discussing. Now, what I want to go on to explain today is that issue of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to explain that. Remember that what Satan said to Eve was that God knows that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I said, and we emphasized that again last week, that God confirmed those words of Satan to be true. In that, indeed, if you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will begin to know good and evil. That is why it is called the knowledge of good and evil. Are you getting my point? And he said himself that you indeed become like God. And God said that is not a lie. Because in verse 22, he says, behold, man has become like one of us. That means he was not lying. The question is that, what is sin? God said, you walked in deliberate disobedience. And I told you that it was Adam that God spoke about here. And the sin of Adam was a specific kind of sin, which is that they knew the truth, yet they consciously walked against it, despite the fact that they were not deceived. That is the sin of Adam. They knew what they were doing. Now, but what does it mean to be like God and know and have the knowledge of good and evil? There is a scripture I want to use to explain that point. There was a woman Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and he kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Or like King James, we say, avenge me of my adversary. He said, for a while he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? He said, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, you wonder, what does this have to do with the knowledge of good and evil? Just follow me. Now, a lot of times people have tried to preach from here, and there has been a kind of confusion. And I hope that what I'm going to say this evening will help us solve some of those confusions. Like I said, what we are doing is just learning how to understand the scriptures. Are you following my point? It's not the normal thing that we will do on Saturday, in which the word is more exhortational. It is more of words that build up your spirit. You get my point? Strengthen your heart. But what we are doing here is just breaking the understanding of the scriptures down so that all of us will know how to approach the scriptures when we hold it to read. Now, there is a principle of types in the Bible. Let me explain that. Usually, if one thing you will find a lot, there is a pattern that Jesus used to teach, and that is by telling a story. Are you getting my point? Anytime you want to say something, go and read Mark chapter 4. You say, the kingdom of God is like this. In Matthew, use the word, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he begin to tell you about a farmer that went to sow. And from that, you will be able to relate with what the kingdom of God really is. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, so that is, he brings things that you can see to explain the things that you cannot see. Now, that's the principle of types. Using things that are seen to explain things that are not seen. Because we know that the things that are seen were made out of things that are not visible anyway. That is, originally, the ones that came first were the things that were not seen. But there's something about the principle of types which I want to warn us about. You have to always see what he's trying to show. Because one error you find a lot amongst those who try to teach the scriptures and try to bring out revelations that are not there sometimes is that, you know, you find out that somebody wants to try and explain something. And you keep on digging. Let me explain something here. Maybe my favorite example is the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, this has been used a lot because Jesus used it extensively. That is, the Bible uses it extensively. That is, giving and receiving is like sowing and reaping. Therefore, a lot of time when people want to explain that principle of sowing and reaping, they go to town about it. They almost bring agricultural textbooks to come and show us how farmers sow and try to use that to explain how Christians should sow. I've had people tell me before, I've read books about it, and people have told me this, that it doesn't matter your intention. The fact is that when a farmer sows, he always reaps. And I say it is not true. You have to understand something about the principle of types. When the Bible is using types, it always tells you the extent to which you can carry it, and that is usually the thing in question. Do you understand my point? I'll give a few examples. You say Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Is that all right? But lions don't talk. Do they talk? That means Jesus is dumb. Are you following my point? Do you get what I'm trying to say? That means, that immediately shows you that when he says Jesus is like a lion, there is a limit to the typology of lions. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Jesus does not go around seeking who he may devour. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. When he says Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, instantly you understand that he's using lion to describe strength and nothing more than strength. That's why it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I say the ant is only an example of diligence. Do you follow my point? The only diligence that the ant teaches, the only wisdom that the ant teaches is the wisdom of what? Diligence. Ants are very stupid creatures. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Apart from diligence, they have no characteristic to emulate. There was something Pastor Paul, you said many years ago, and in fact, I don't think I have, but I heard it once, and it stuck with me forever. And that is the fact that every time you see an animal, and this is divine truth, and I only heard it from him, never heard it from anybody else, he said that God usually uses the characteristics of that animal to bring out something in human beings. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here. Now, these are my examples, so I'm not misquoting him. But what he was trying to say, the way I understood it is this. For example, we say, be wise as what? Serpents. And then be harmless as doves. At the same time, you are supposed to be a serpent and a dove at the same time. What does that tell you? That there is a principle of types. That the serpents are known for their craftiness. They are known for being able to camouflage. You will walk through grass and there will be serpent there and you will not find it. Do you understand my point? That is his ability to merge with his environment. And that's one thing Christians have not learned in evangelism. You have to learn how to merge with your environment. I tell people that if I'm a pastor and I go to Muslim land, our days of fellowship will be Fridays. Why do you meet on Sundays? Sunday is not a godly day. It is a free day. God has never ordained Sunday as a day of fellowship. The reason why we meet on Sundays is because it is convenient for everybody. There is no point sticking out like a sore thumb. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Listen to me. I'm not saying I'm going to copy Muslims in everything. But look, you just get there in this land. It is obvious that Sunday is not a free day. It don't make it look like God ordained Sunday for a day. In Christianity, there is no special day. Jesus was not born on Christmas Day. That is a fact. And he never commanded us to celebrate his birthday. Jesus did not die on Friday and rise on Sunday. Easter is just a way by which Catholicism tried to get heathen people to leave their practices. Jesus didn't die on Saturday and on Friday and rise up on Sunday. If he did, he would have been dead for 2 days and 2 nights. But like somebody said, trying to bring revival to some places, maybe Orthodox churches, he said that when they declare Lenten season, he also tells brethren it is time to fast and pray. It is not because God commanded Lent. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But it's a convenient time. Everybody says that we are fasting at this season. Good. So let us also use our fasting and prayer time for this season. It is not of God, in quote. You get my point? God never commanded it. It is just convenient. I always find you one. Why do you stick out like a sore thumb? If God sends me to the Middle East and fellowship days, it's going to be on Fridays. Yeah, why? Because that is the day in that culture where people don't do anything. Shops are closed. You follow what I'm going to say? They're supposed to tell you about the confusion in Israel, that is in Jerusalem, that there are three religions there and they have three different holidays. Jews have Saturdays, Muslims have Fridays, Christians have Sundays. They have a very long weekend. Do you understand my point? That is, there are shops you go to that you are not even sure whether the man will be there because that shop is a Muslim shop. You go to the next shop, they are saying the same things. The Christian on Sunday has gone to church. You on Saturday, for the Jew, it is anathema to open the gates of that shop from 6 p.m. on Fridays to 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, let me not digress from my message. I'm explaining the principle of types. I don't mind digressing a bit anyway because, like I said, we're just trying to understand the scriptures, all right? Now, so when he said, be wise as serpents, there were things he was telling them. Do you follow my point? Let me just help a few people. I tell you, if God sends you as an evangelist and you're a young man, you were trained as a motor mechanic. Are you following my point? And you want to go somewhere to go and start ministry. Please, when you go there, if you don't have too much work to do, ministry-wise, don't go there and start standing on the road looking like an idle man. Get there and ask the people, where is the mechanic workshop area here? Go there and go and take a job as a joinman. Show excellence in how you repair cars and preach in the evenings. Until the pressure of ministry takes you away from that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Don't be a man that will be found at home, despite the fact that he's not doing anything. Now you're not start praying prayer out of idleness. Be wise as serpents. But let me leave that. But serpents are known to be dangerous. Jesus said, and when it comes to that area, don't be harmful. So we switch the principle of types and go somewhere else. We now go to what? Doves. Be gentle, they be harmless as doves. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? I'm explaining something about the principle of types. God always allows, that Jesus uses things to make examples. And you understand life by knowing the limit of the example that Jesus has given or the scriptures have given. So that issue of sowing and reaping, people say that you can just, look, I said that thing is limited to one thing. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The farmer, his intention is never judged. You understand my point? The intention of the farmer is purely selfish. He does not cultivate for the earth's sake. He's always cultivating for his own sake. Do you understand the point I'm making? But the boss now said that if I give even my body, which he said is the most expensive thing that anybody has, to be burned, and it is not motivated by love, I profit nothing. What does that tell you? It is possible to give and it's not out of love, but you don't get anything if you are giving like that. That is why I make bold to say, and I declare it all the time, if you give because you want to get, you have lost money. Do you follow my point? I was reading a book a few days ago. I was discussing that with my wife last night. And the author, I just want to mention names. He said somebody came wanted to give him $100,000. And he said, why are you giving the money? And he said, because I have it. And he said, no, that is not God's way of giving. That God's way of giving is that you must give out of your need to meet a bigger need. I said, it is not true. Paul said, we can super abound to liberality. That it is possible for you to give because you have too much. You don't always give out of your need. In fact, giving out of need is a training in righteousness. A man who has been blessed by God gives out of abundance. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? I'm not saying people shouldn't give out of their need. But I'm trying to say, the man said, no, you must give. Because I said, no, that is Bill Gates should never give. Because financially, he's not lacking. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But the way to give, in fact, like I told you, maybe on Saturday, I'm going to preach about what I call the miracle of seed faith, so that people will understand how really to give, how really to you to operate that miracle of seed faith, so that they will not be giving and losing. Do you follow my point? All this one of our, look, if you need something, give towards it. You have thrown away that money. If you are in lack, what did the Bible say you should do? Ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. That is what the Bible said. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be full. That is what the Bible says. I heard a man preaching once. He said that they told him to come and pray about a need. And he said, no, supplies don't answer to need and to prayer. They are the answer to giving. I wanted to pull him out of the television and tell him, show me your scriptures. Show me in this Bible. And I will be able to show you 10 scriptures rapidly that says, if any man is lacking, he should ask. God, if you, whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you and your joy will be full. Needs are always met by asking. You have not, categorically spoken, because you ask not. He said, when you do ask, you ask amiss. You are asking according to the spirit of competition. You are asking for your own loss. What I'm going to say is this. When it comes to sowing, it is not the same principle as a farmer. God judges intentions. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the mind before I recompense a man according to the deeds of his hands. You see, the principle of typing has a limit there. When you're talking about farmers, you don't just go and say, farm, because people have told me that before, that God never said, it doesn't matter. He just said, give and you will get. I said, listen, no, these are spiritual matters. If you give, you can, even physically speaking, you can kill your seed. It is possible. With God, intention counts. God judges the heart. He tests the mind. He checks why he did what he did. And if it is not in accordance with his will, he profits nothing. That is what he said. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about the principle or types. How do you judge it? To be on safe grounds. Look at what he's trying to say and leave it there. For example, if you say, be wise as serpents, don't come and say the serpenthood of Christianity. And people, you understand what I'm saying? And every day, you say, okay, a serpent is long like this. As a Christian, you should be long like this. A serpent is like this. He has sharp tongue. He has sharp teeth. He has venom. Hey, Jesus said, when it comes to the venomation of serpents, don't be like that. Do not use your mouth to emit venom into anything. He said, when it comes to that level, you go and copy the dove. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? Now, I got carried away into that, though I don't regret it. Like I said, it's general things we're trying to learn. By talking about this principle of prayer, people said there is an unjust judge. The Bible says that there is an unjust judge. An unrighteous judge, verse 6, Jesus called him. And people said that when it comes to prayer, that this man is not the type of God. And let me tell you, in this context, he was the type of God. It's a principle of types. There was something about him Jesus wanted to bring out. That there is something. That what characterizes this man, which makes him an unrighteous judge, is simple. He said he is a man who does not fear of God or respect man. And that is exactly like God. God is not a respecter of what? Persons. God has no God to fear. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is no person constraining him to do righteously. That was what makes this man a type of God. Jesus was trying to teach people how to approach God. That, listen, God is not because he's afraid of you. Are you following my point? It is not because you have a hold on him. That is what I keep on trying to tell people. Don't go to God with arguments of your righteous deeds. Who has first given to God that he might take back from him? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's what he meant when he said, God, this judge, does not fear any man and does not fear God. That is the position of God that a man is occupying. Do you understand my point? That's why Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He never said, I wanted to be the Most High. I wanted to be what? Like the Most High. Do you know that was the problem of the devil? Do you understand my point? To aspire to be like the Most High is a sin in itself. That's what I'm trying to explain. To be like God, you have to understand something. God, there is a position of being like God. But it is always conferred upon people. People don't aspire to it by themselves. This is very important. What I'm trying to explain here is this. Don't forget, I said something on Saturday, that there is nothing that Satan can offer anybody that God had not planned to give him. So if he said that you will be like God, then God had already made that possible. But he said, you can't reach for it. I have to bring you to that level. That was the level that Jesus got to. And he said, I and my Father, we are what? One. You are following the point? He said, I and my Father, we are one. And the people looked and said, what are you talking about? He said, God is your father. You are making yourself equal with God. Now, please follow what I'm going to say here. So I'm going to explain what it means to be to have the knowledge of good and evil and be like God. So he said, this is an unjust judge. What makes him an unrighteous judge? He said, he doesn't fear God and he does not respect man. And Jesus was telling them that even if this man is like this, and you come with much entreaties, even though there is nobody that can arrest him, even though there's nobody that can ask God questions and say, why have you done thus? He said, but if you come to him, by reason of your coming, you will get answered. And said that he's even better than this man in question. So he will answer quickly. But what he's trying to bring out is the fact that this guy does not fear God and he does not respect man. Two clean attributes of God. Do you understand my point? I said all of the things I said up till now to explain the principle of types. That when the Bible is using types, you have to understand how it is using the typology. It is always limited to what he has said. Don't carry it beyond that. That is why Jesus can be a lamb and be a lion. It depends on what you are looking at. Jesus is not a foolish person. You follow my point? He obeyed the commandment of God with eyes open. You know, I make a joke with friends once in a while. I say, just close your eyes and spend the money. I say, my brother, they never do like that. When you want to spend money, you always open your eyes. You know, I understand what people mean. They say, just close your eyes. I say, hey, there's nothing like that too. When you want to spend money, like that, the shoki will say, shine your eye. Shine on where. Are you getting what I want to say? So, Jesus obeyed the Father with eyes open. Yet, he was called a lamb. Why? Because he was led like a sheep to the slaughter and he did not open his mouth. It wasn't because he was foolish. Lambs do it out of foolishness. They don't know what is going on anyway. If they had the strength, they would turn back. Are you following my point? If you give the lamb that was going to the slaughter the strength, you know he will run. Change him to a lion, he will vamoose. He will devour everybody and scatter. You follow my point? But the thing about Jesus Christ is that he was obedient. So when you are looking at it physically, he was like a lamb to the slaughter. Principle of types. You follow my point? Now, let's just settle. Let's leave that type matter alone and settle on this. So I'm trying to explain something here that this explains the issue in the Garden of Eden. That a man who has become like God, not fearing God, or who has come to have the knowledge of good and evil, what he's saying is that from now, I will not fear God or respect man. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, from now, nobody tells me what to do. I've said all of this just to explain that, so that once you hear it, you will understand it. So when he said that, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What he was saying is that you become the judge of your own actions. You will become like God. Nobody can question you. Are you getting the point? That is, what is he trying to tell you? You know, that is a problem in the so-called civilized countries today. They have a crisis. And that crisis is how to even restrain themselves. What is right, what is wrong, they don't know. That is, only science can tell them what is right and what is wrong. What is right is now judged by what effect they can perceive by study. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But unfortunately, you see, I told you something about 2 weeks ago. I said, this is Satan. And that is, any time the word of God is questioned, and when God says, you will surely die, and say, no, you will not surely die, then that is Satan speaking. Let me explain something. Spiritual things, you know the interesting part? They are very scientific. Very, very scientific. Very scientific. On this earth, if you study enough, you will always be able to prove that what God says is correct, even if you don't like him. But there is a problem. What is the problem? Your access to the proper information and the length of time to gather that information. Let me say what I say. If God says that the soul that sins, it shall surely die. If you studied it well, you will see that that soul really died. Except that, like I told you on one of those Saturdays, before I tell you what I said, Mike Murdoch said, those that transmit information, they also transmit their prejudice. They also transmit their bias. I was reading something about, that's in the book, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. And this man was analyzing the transmission of information. I was humbled at the intelligence with which this man analyzed it. That in life, most of the things you claim you know as facts, you were told by authority. And that he said, there is a risk we know of being misled. He said, but without that, you have to live as a savage. You have to live by your instincts. You have to live from one minute to the other. Your life is therefore retarded because you have to understand something. You cannot gather enough information in one lifetime to prove everything. Therefore, each generation gathers information, proves certain things, and drops it for you. And that is why Jesus had a quarrel with Judas. Jesus set up Judas for a particular purpose, to prove this point I am making today, that you must learn to accept information from established authority. That is, they told you, because like I said all the time, Peter did not believe without seeing. John did not believe without seeing. You understand my point? They all saw and they believed. So what was the sin that Thomas now committed? In that he said, I will not believe except I see. Let me tell you the sin he committed. Peter reported to him that we saw, and he said they were lying. And Jesus said, if you want to live life like that, you will never be blessed. Do you understand my point? That is, you want to experience it first before you believe it is bad for you. He said you won't live long. Because certain experiences in life don't give you the opportunity for a second chance. Touch a high tension cable. You can't even teach your children that it is bad. You will not even have the opportunity. Do you understand my point? So you are expected to respect the information that NEPA puts at their installations. And they put a skull there and two bones saying, so shall your end be if you cross this point. You are following my point? That is the way life is. You are demanded to see before believing. He said, life does not progress like this. Because in one generation, you cannot gather enough information to get to a particular level. Like I always say, Albert Einstein could only be Albert Einstein because there was an Isaac Newton. Do you get my point? If the generation of Isaac Newton did not come before the generation of Einstein, when Einstein came, they would have had to do the works of Isaac Newton and wait for the next generation to do their own works. Do you follow my point? That is, Albert Einstein just stood and learned that acceleration due to gravity is 9.8 meters per second squared. He didn't have to prove it. In fact, the truth is that that man never conducted experiments. He was a theoretical physicist. Albert Einstein never conducted experiments. Am I lying? For those of you who know enough, the man was a theoretical physicist. He only used pieces of paper. What does that tell you? Before, there must be information in his mind, which he had accepted. And there was something the man said, which is so instructive. It's a bit out of what I'm trying to say. The man said, I don't want to be right. I just want to know whether I am right. That is, in life, what he just wants is that this thing I'm saying, go and prove it. Now, I'm bringing out a point here. Now, that was just by the way, because when I heard it, it so impressed me. It really, really impressed me. That's what I just wanted to share with you. But what I'm explaining here is this. The man accepted words from those who were before him. So I was explaining that life is very scientific. Spiritual things are very scientific. They can be statistically proven. The problem is that when people want to give you information, they hide it so as to support their prejudice. Let me explain a few points. There was a man, I don't have his name here. I have an article about him in the house. This man, Kinsey, that was his name. I think McKinsey, something like that. He was the one that did studies upon which the sexual revolution in America is based or was based. What did he study? The results of his study was to say homosexuality is just one of those practices. There's nothing bad about it. The result of the study is that adultery is a normal part of human life, and there's no reason why you should restrain people. He went ahead and explained. And how did he come to those studies? He went and interviewed people. Have you ever had a homosexual thoughts? Are you a homosexual? There was a way he went ahead interviewing them. When he finished, he compiled the study and published an article showing that to restrain men from homosexuality is actually denying their true nature. To restrain men from committing adultery is actually denying their true nature. And when he finished, people say, you see, science has proved to us that homosexuality is normal. Then later on, his studies were examined, and they found that the man virtually lied all through. Let me explain. Number one, the people he examined, a lot of them were prostitutes. To show that adultery is a normal part of life, he was intervening, that's on the women's side, he was intervening prostitute. A lot of the men he studied were in jail for sexual offenses. Are you getting my point? That is, his study was not even representative. And he did not, there was one they didn't do, he didn't check their life and check their generations after them, how many of them prospered. These are informations that God will give, or that God knows, which you cannot gather in a lifetime. Because if you sat down, you will see the power of death. It is easy to demonstrate. You will see, they look at these descendants of these people, look at them down to the first, second, third, and fourth generations. Check how many of them did well in life. You will say, God will tell you, these are descendants of adulterers. Are you getting what I'm going to say? He will say, look at this business. Have you seen the rate of collapse of this and that? Have you seen how these things don't work here? So let me show you a common denominating factor. All these men are homosexuals. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that is, they do not have the ability to produce anything into life. I don't know whether you are getting the concept of what I'm going to say. That the spiritual truths are actually scientifically provable, except that you need time and you need a vast resource of resources to be able to gather the information to prove that what you are saying is right. But God knows all of that. And for him, it's not a matter of proving, it's a matter of knowledge. Do you understand my point? So he says, like I explained some time ago, that Solomon was an experiment. Solomon said, Banky, you don't have to get drunk. I can tell you I drank for your sake, and I tell you it's a waste of time. So Jesus said, if you don't believe Solomon, you see, you can't do well, because you have to spend the first 5 years of your adult life getting drunk. It will take you 5 years to discover that drunkenness is a waste of time. Then when you leave drunkenness, what do you go to? Smoking of Igbo. Then it will take you another 6 years to realize that to smoke Igbo is to cripple your abilities to study science. Are you getting my point? Then when you finish that, you try cocaine. He said, when you have finished, you will see that 25 years of your adult life has been spent experimenting. So by the time you finish experimenting and declaring that vanity upon vanity, all is vanity, you find that you are 60 years old, you are no longer useful to the whole of mankind and to yourself. So God said, for that reason, you know what I have done? I have given Solomon to you as an example. Go and read Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I decided to see how things are under the sun without the fear of God. That's what Solomon was saying. How they are under the sun. That is, if God is not in the question, how do I live? He said, after doing everything, he said, listen, look, all those women that we hear that Solomon had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines, they were experiments. At the end, he said, there is nothing better than for a man to enjoy life with the wife of his youth.